You're listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church Hereford. If you would like to find out more about us, go to www.clch.cc.
As you will remember, we've been doing this series on the Lord's Prayer, and it's been going on. We've actually only done two series this year, and it's like July. I'm thinking, oh my goodness. But, you know, why do we do these series? You know, we decided that we felt that it was right that we would concentrate at the beginning of the year on looking at Jesus. Because what he did, how he lived, is so intrinsic to us as his disciples that we've got to be fixed on him. And then we've moved on to prayer. We've gone through the Lord's Prayer. And I'm hoping that at the end of this, that we understand a bit more of the significance of prayer and the power of prayer, and that it creates something within us that wants to pray, sees the significance of what prayer does. I read this week. It says a couple of quotes. Prayer is not a special gift some believers have and others do not. It's a practice for every believer. And then I really like this. It's a bit poetic, but it's prayer is not an optional extra. Prayers are the lungs of the spirit. Just as surely as our bodies would die without breathing, our spirit would wither without prayer. The church breathes through prayer. Every living thing breathes. If we don't breathe, we die. So does the church. So does any believer. We are called to bring an atmosphere of another world to this planet, the atmosphere of heaven. This is only possible if we're breathing in the air of that place, the air of prayer. You know, but we're not the only ones that might struggle with prayer. Do you remember Jesus in Matthew says he was shocked when his disciples couldn't last even an hour without falling asleep. It's not always easy, but there is hope for us. It is a battle, and we are swimming against the tide, because there's a Bill Johnson quote, and I can't remember which one it was or how it goes, and I've shared it with you here before, but it says that if I could persuade the most powerful people and influential people on earth that they have no power and that they're weak and their words mean nothing, then I will have succeeded. Because you, in our prayers, have access to this powerful, amazing God who loves us. And we have this access to bring another world down. His kingdom come. His will be done. If we don't pray, then darkness has succeeded. That's why I guess prayer is not easy sometimes. And sometimes it's a rhythm, and sometimes it's a practice, and sometimes you've got to do it through gritted teeth. A bit like worship. Sometimes you've got to do it. It's not going to be easy because we're swimming against the tide. There's always something that is going to try and persuade us, this isn't a good idea. There's always a voice. Does anyone keep a prayer diary? Can I ask that? Does anyone keep a prayer diary? Oh, what a... See, Sue does, Andrew does. Well, I've been really challenged through this series that what we're doing now, that my prayer life, I've decided, is really spirit-led, you know, and it's a conversation that happens all day and every day, and I'm always praying and I'm always talking to God. But actually, I don't really have much of a rhythm. And you know, it's a bit scattergun, I guess is what I term it as. But I feel really challenged, actually, that I need to be more intentional and actually need to start recording some of the stuff that God asked me to pray for. Because I need to be able to look back and see the answers. And I think one of the things that we're quite good here is actually testimony and giving answers to prayer. And it's absolutely beautiful this morning to have so many people come up and give testimony and give thanks to God for what he's done, of what he's moving in. And we need to be those people. But I think there's an intentionality of prayer, a bit like running or whatever you do. The more you do it, the better you get at it. But actually, we're people of rhythm and routine. As you know, most of you all know that I've left my job a few weeks ago, And in my job, I had a routine every day. I did this. I'd get up at 6-ish, leave the house at 7, get there for 7:30. And there's a couple of tasks that I'd always do first thing. And so I had a routine. And I didn't have to think about it. It's just what I did. And I just think, actually, sometimes with prayer, we need to be in that space of, yeah, we need to listen to the Spirit, but actually we also need to be intentional. Because life is a battle. And it's easy to get dissuaded and demoralized and fall back. Pete Gregg has written a really good book. It's called How to Pray. It's a bit of a dull cover, to be honest, you know, I think. It was a bit dull, but it's a really good book. And I wanted to read you a little snippet from it. And it's all about keeping going. It says this: Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. No matter how simple and honestly we pray, it's easy to lose heart and tempting to give up when our prayers don't seem to be working. My leg has been prayed for so many times. I never say no to prayer, but it's getting there. Even though they're not working, that's why it's not enough to just keep it simple and keep it real. Jesus also says that we must always pray and not give up. This is such an important consideration for every single one of us that an entire chapter of this book is devoted to dealing with the disappointments of delayed and unanswered prayer. But for now, let's acknowledge that prayer can be a lot like stacking dominoes. We pray the same thing we've prayed 100 times before until suddenly the whole lot comes down. The breakthrough occurs. The miracle happens. It's not that finally we found the right formula. It's simply that we didn't give up. We didn't give up one prayer too soon. The missionary Frank Rugula, whose literacy programs taught more than 60 million people to read, compared praying to throwing rocks in a swamp. Each rock sinks without a trace. The exercise seems pointless, but keep going long enough. Keep throwing those rocks, and the swamp will eventually be filled. One day, a rock will be thrown that will not sink. Solid ground will begin to appear. So, Lord, I just pray that you would open up a determination within us and a will to keep going. And that, Lord, sometimes it's hard. And when we've been ill or we've got something that, you know, there's no cure for, it's hard to keep praying and to keep going. Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come. And that as we prayed this morning and as we sung, that actually that we, our eyes would always be fixed on you. That when it's tough, that we keep going. That you told us, keep going. Keep praying. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all sorts of prayers and requests. But keep going. And Lord, we just pray that you would put that Spirit within us, that we're not giving up. We're going to press on. We're going to press in because we need that. But if anyone wants to borrow that, it's a really good book. You're more than welcome. So we're doing the Lord's Prayer. So let's read it. So this is in Matthew 6, 9 to 13. This is then how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I'll read it again from Luke. It says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then Jesus said, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Shameless audacity. I like that. So I say, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you, though then you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Come on. This morning, I don't want specifically to look at that prayer, but I want us to go back to the beginning, to the creation story. Our world was created for two realms, the spiritual and the physical. In the beginning, there was only the spiritual realm. In John, it says, in the beginning, the Word already existed, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God, and God created everything through him. And nothing was created except through him. So the spiritual realm was always there. And then God decides on the creation of the physical realm. The spirit hovers. He then creates the livestock, the animals, the earth. So it says, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So he decides on this home for the pinnacle of his creation, humankind. And it says that God would come and walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. So the physical and the spiritual were together in one place. God came, and the spiritual and the physical were there. But then the fall occurs. And so then there's this separation of the physical and the spiritual. But God has the plan of reconciliation. And he sends Jesus. He sends Jesus from the spiritual to the physical. Born a virgin of a Virgin Mary. And it says in Colossians, it says that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. So in Christ, we get to see, in Jesus, we get to see what the image of the invisible God is. And what are we created as? Humankind is created in the image of the invisible God. So in Jesus, we see what we were intended initially to be before the fall, the image of the invisible God. So we look at Jesus, which is why we're disciples of Jesus, which is why we follow Jesus to become more like him, because he is the physical representation of God, and that we were created to be the physical representation of God, the spiritual and the physical together. So if Jesus is the model of what we were created to be, then it's clear that we should look to him in how he walked and lived. So we started this year looking at Jesus. It's how and who we're supposed to be. It's his life that is the owner's manual of how we should live. In him, it shows us the full functionality, the full representation of how we're to live. He was taken again from the spiritual, placed into the physical, but in Jesus, he moved in both. It says he took time out to be with the Father, and that as a consequence, he only did what he saw the Father doing, because he was physical, but he was also spiritual. And there's this unified, this relationship. There was fluid movement between the two. One moment, he's eating, teaching with the disciples. The next moment, he's healing the sick. He's feeding 5,000 people. There's this connection, the physical and the spiritual. People say he was like a type of hybrid, both things in one place. And that design is what we are intended for. You know, we're created to care and tend for the earth with this seamless connection. If I had a title for what I was trying to say today, it would be When Worlds Collide. That worlds, the physical and the spiritual, collide together. And you know, there's something incredibly phenomenal and different that happens when we're adopted into God's family. Worlds literally collide. The physical world and the spiritual world slam together. And there's only one thing I think that you can compare it to, and that's fusion. Do you know, fusion is the thing that powers the sun. And it's something that, as mankind, we've been trying to recreate. And there's been, just recently, a little bit of success in that. But the definition of fusion is this. It says it's a merging of separate, distinct elements into a unified whole. Fusion occurs when two separate entities slam into each other to create a new creation, something completely different. I hope your minds are thinking, because in 2 Corinthians it says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and the new thing has come. The physical side on its own, the spiritual side on its own, slams together when we accept Jesus, when he comes to us, when he opens our eyes, that we see him. So we're no longer who we were, but actually we're something completely different. That in Christ, you are a new creation. We've all read that so many times. Your old fallen self slammed into Christ, becoming one. Your physical body carrying God's spirit becomes a new creation. No longer just physical or purely spiritual, but you are now a combination of both. And isn't it amazing that we've seen that this morning? We've seen that in James, a combination of the spiritual and the physical. We've seen that in Barbara. We've seen that in Jenny this morning. There's a combination. There's now something different that we're aware. There's a spirit within us. I was speaking to, we have a lady in the Hereford Church called Maggie, those of you that know her. She's amazing. She is such a gift. But she was telling me that this wasn't this week, it was a little while ago. She had been woken up in the middle of the night with a real sense of urgency and concern about a friend of hers. And so, you know, I've got to pray for her. And so she began to pray. And then she felt a little bit stronger, so she phoned her. It was the middle of the night. And it was just an hour or so before that this lady, she lived with her mother, and her mother had died. And that is the spiritual and the physical coming together. If you're in Christ, you are a new creation. You're not just physical, you're spiritual. That you are filled with the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has come in. You may not feel it, you may not know it, and sometimes it's like, but you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That word in Corinthians is it's from a Greek word, which I can't pronounce, but it's spelled K-T-I-S-I-S. K-T-I-S-I-S, for those of you that are scholars. But it's the same word for creation that was used in Genesis 1. It means returning to the original design. That in Christ, that we are now returned to the original design. That when man was first created, that we are now in Christ, physical, spiritual, together. Does that make sense? Are you with me on this one? What we've become is the original format of what we were intended to be. God is restoring humanity to what he intended it to be in the first place. And you are a representation. You are that hybrid. You have that connection. It's the fulfillment of the promise. We love Ezekiel 36, don't we? The Valley of the Dry Bones. And after that, this is one of my favourite passages in the whole Bible. It says this. Ooh. It says, I will give you a new heart. I will put a spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. That new creation is that new heart. This is how Paul says it in Corinthians 2. He says, it's no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us. The life we now live in the flesh by faith and the love of God who gave himself for us. His life is our life. We are united with Jesus, which means, this is the passage where it says that we have the mind of Christ. In other words, not only do we represent him, but actually we begin to think like him. And we have his thoughts, and we have his cares, and we have his concerns, and we have his compassion and his love. That's what comes from the physical side. But when we're together, that we're able and we have the ability and the gifts to live life to the full, to live it well, to love the world, to love people, and to love God. Paul puts it another way, because this is really coming back to the prayer. And he says in Philippians, he says, but we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. So we're not only physical, but we're dwelling with him. That you are dwelling and living where Christ lives. Does anyone have dual citizenship here? Oh, come on. Well done. So we have dual citizenship. Heaven, the spiritual, and earth. Wait, oh, you're Germany, aren't you?
No,
oh, wait. Irish. Oh, my goodness. And what was yours?
English
and Swedish. Wow. We have dual citizenship, heaven and earth. What are the characteristics of heaven? Your will be done, your kingdom come. It is the love. It is the compassion. The beauty of heaven, the peace of God. This is what we bring. These are the characteristics. Each nation has its own set of characteristics, doesn't it? And we're really blessed that we've got people from all over the world here. But each nation has different characteristics. We all think we're the best, but each nation has different characteristics. In some, what is deemed to be a compliment in one is not deemed very nice in another. And for some, it's like some food is like, oh, that's beautiful. Oh my goodness, I don't want to eat that. But it's so vastly different. And the culture of heaven and the culture of earth are so vastly different. But we have dual citizenship and we bring from heaven to earth. And you bring from heaven to earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done. When we pray for healing, we bring from heaven to earth. But sometimes it's not instant. Don't give up. How does that spiritual side manifest itself in your life? Sometimes it's a lot, Sometimes we may feel closer to God than others, or maybe we, I don't know. But how, that's a question for you really, how does that side manifest itself? Because if I'm united with Christ, if I'm a dual citizen, how does that impact my life? Where do I see it working? Where do I see it move? Sometimes it's easier for others to see it in you. But that's a question, where, how does that work? Or, you know, do you sort of say, oh, well, I can see so-and-so, they're such a good Christian, they're so spiritual. I do that all the time. But how is it manifested itself? For some, it's feelings or thoughts that come into your head. It could be a sudden concern like Maggie, an urge to pray. And we do think so often those things are for the special people like Barbara and James. Thank heavens, people share, you know, but it's all of us have this spiritual side that God speaks to you. God is with you. Sometimes it's a bit like there's moments where God is close, and I don't know where that space is for you. It used to be when I went for a run. I've got to find another space in the minute. I can't run. But you know, is there a space that you hear God more clearly than anywhere else? And I think I say this over and over again, wherever that space is, spend as much time as you can in it. And just with that gaze, Lord, we pray that those spaces would come into all of our lives, not just in the moments. Because moments are great, but they're never enough. And if you've been watching, anyone watch the Euros? England? Oh my goodness. They said about England, they said, there were moments when they looked amazing, but they were very few. We still get to the final, come on. But the moments were very few. And I don't know about you, but Caris gets cross. People laugh at me at home because I do get a bit animated when I'm watching sport. But when you're watching a game, it doesn't matter what sport it is, any sport, is there are moments, particularly when you're watching, say, football, because you have that elevated position of the cameras and you're looking down on the ground and it's almost sort of almost bird's eye. And you can see that when a player gets the ball, that there's a pass that's on and the guy's through in on goal, but he doesn't see it because he's at a different space. He's down here and he can't see the gap and the opportunity that's there. And so he doesn't make the pass and it's missed and it's gone. And then has to start looking for it. So the ball comes, usually with England, it goes back to the goalie, but it goes side to side looking for another opportunity. And then there's another opportunity that you see. And again, they miss it. They don't take it. And, you know, we can be like that. Sometimes there's an opportunity. And the way those opportunities come from is where they come from is because we're spiritual people. And we're not looking from down here. We're looking from up there. And we have eyes that see. We have the eyes, the mind of Christ. And what I'm saying to you is that, guys, we have to be aware that we are spiritual people. Holy Spirit is in us. He's here this morning. He's moved already amongst us. But you have those eyes that see, that you have that mind that brings compassion and love and kindness. And God will speak to you and the Spirit will poke you. And a bit like James, what a great example. God told me to go around the villages. But just an opportunity. Saw the pass. It's there. And we're in on goal. Those opportunities, I'm sure, for each one of us are there every day. And we want to grow in that. And the more we flex that, and the more we use, the more we'll see. Because it is a team game. We're not called on our own as Christians. We're called to church. We're called to be the body of Christ. We're called to be a family. We're called to spur one another on. You know, a team that's been playing together for a long time instinctively know when somebody's running down there, I'm going to give them the ball. We've practiced this. We've gone through it. We know what's going to happen. And, you know, we need to be that together as a body, encouraging one another, building one another up. That's why it's a bit, I know some people get really cross with me. about church that when we don't start on time. And it's, I want us to get away from coming for a meeting. We're not here for a religious meeting where it starts at this time and it finishes at that time. We're here to be together as family, to build one another up, to encourage, to just get alongside. That's the business of church. You don't have to listen to me. I mean, you'll have forgotten what I've said probably by the time we finish the coffee. You know, there might be just, in a sermon, there's usually probably one thing that speaks to you, or there's one verse that stands out, or there's a line on a song that's really important and the Spirit is on it and it's for you. And those are the moments that we pick up on. But, you know, let's not come together for a meeting. Let's come together to spur one another on. We're one body. We move together. If one's hurting, we're all hurting. You know, let's not be those that, you know, we don't come forward for prayer. But let's all come together. We're called to walk together and to pray together and to lift one another up. You know, I'm just going to wrap up with this. There's one person that I've just been drawn to over the last few weeks, and it's a testimony, somebody in the Bible, and she gets it. She gets it. And you just sort of, oh my goodness, I've not seen this before. There's a bit of conjecture. I'm going to talk about Mary Magdalene, but there's a bit of conjecture that it might have been more than one Mary or whatever. But for today, we're going with the fact that this is one person. Mary lived in the physical, but she lived in the spiritual realm too. She sat at the feet of Jesus rather than help prepare the meal. That was unheard of, that, you know, women at the time should have been out, not listening to the rabbi, should have been out. But no, she stayed. And the great thing is that Jesus affirms what she's doing. And so she's chose the best thing, to come and listen and to be with me. She had the right priorities. She was around when her brother, Lazarus, was raised from the dead. Miracles happened when she was around. Maybe it's about faith. She anointed Jesus' feet with expensive perfume, and she washed his feet with her hair. Do you remember it was said that this perfume that she put over Jesus was worth a year's wages? And the disciples were saying, what a waste of money. We could have given the money to the poor. And Jesus said, look, the poor, you can help anytime. But she got who he was. She knew that this was the Messiah. This was God who was going to restore her, who was going to make her back to the original creation of what she was intended to be. She got it. She knew it was him. She knew that he was her provider. That all the things that were important before didn't really matter. You know, heaven, the streets are paved with gold because gold is irrelevant in the kingdom. It's upside down. What's important in the kingdom of God? You're important in the kingdom of God. People are important in the kingdom of God. It's better to be low than high, because what did Jesus do? Wash the disciples' feet. We go low and we serve and we love. And it costs, and it's not easy. It's not about lording it over. But she got it. Adoration. She was prepared to be in that place of adoration. You know, we come here every Sunday and we worship and we have this time of worship. It costs sometimes, and it's difficult. But God meets us there. She was at the cross when all the others had fled. She was there right to the end. She was courageous. She was bold because she got it. She knew. She might not have understood what was happening, but she knew who this was. Get emotional now. She went to the tomb. The disciples had already got there before her, seen the grave clothes and run. What happens when Mary gets there? The physical and the spiritual. She sees the angels. Were they there before? I reckon they probably were. But because she sees, because she gets it, she sees another realm. She She sees the angels. She saw outside of the physical. She was the first person then to see Jesus. It says that she didn't recognize him. And he said, oh, don't touch me. Because he hadn't restored himself to, I don't know, the physical side. But was he there before when the disciples were there? But she saw him. She was open. She was spiritual and physical. And then what happens? Her name is the first words uttered by the risen Saviour. Mary. And you know, he's calling your name. And he's calling my name. And he sings that song over us. Because he's come back for you. And he's come back for me. And he's restored us to what we were always meant to be. Physical and spiritual. That he has paid the price for everything that separated us from God. He's paid the price. And he welcomes us into this faith. You know, I believe, you could say, what's all this got to do with prayer? But, you know, I believe there is an invitation over us as a church and as individuals that he's calling us into this spiritual realm, into this otherness. There's a calling over us for this town, for these people, for our families, for our friends. He's preparing for us to share his heart and his compassion as if he's desperate for us to call on his name and that the aroma that we pull from heaven because we're from another place. It says that we're ambassadors, that we have this dual citizenship to pull heaven down. And I believe the word that's over us as a church is come so many times. It says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Are you going to let me in? And the handle is always, as we've said, is on the inside. Are you going to let him in? Are you going to pray? Are you going to see in that spiritual realm that you are now awakened and alive to? Are you going to open the door a little bit further that he can reveal a little bit more? Because the true mission of the church can only be fulfilled when the Holy Spirit is allowed to work. And the gifts of the Spirit are evident and being used. The fivefold, the prophecy, the healing, all of the gifts. That is when heaven comes to earth, because that's what heaven looks like. And that's your destiny. That's what you were designed for. Charles Wesley said this. I think it was Charles, it says is that God does nothing in the affairs of men except by prayer. He's waiting for your prayer. He's waiting for an invitation. You know, I don't think sometimes we think that our prayers, you know, there's this whole thing about time, isn't there, and this linear thing about time. But, you know, I really believe sometimes that when we offer a sacrifice of prayer, sometimes to God, that he can use those, not just here. He can use those in the past. He can use those in the future. He can use those prayers, that aroma that it says, our prayers, it says, are like an aroma, incense that goes up to the throne room of heaven. And it's a good smell. And he wants to breathe that in. So I just, you know, let's be those people that create that aroma. Let's be available. Let's put the barriers down. Let's open the door. Pray without ceasing. Pray in the Spirit. If my people will pray, I will come down from heaven and heal their land. Should we just stand together? Lord Jesus, we just stand before you this morning as your people. As your church, it says that you are coming back for your beautiful bride. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for Jesus that you have awakened in us by filling us with the Holy Spirit, that we now have this access into your presence, unhindered access, that we are now a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come, that we are people of authority, that we are people of power. We have the power to lay down our lives and to bring them to you and say, Lord, I'm available. Use me. Show me. Help me. We just pray that you would open our senses, that you'd open our hearts, that new heart that you've given us, that new mind that thinks like you do. Lord, would you just come in? Would you bring light into every dark recess that we can live that dual citizenship, that we are citizens of heaven, where everything is possible for all who believe. Give us the faith, give us the eyes of Mary. Oh Lord, we want to pray for all of those things that are around us that you've given us to pray for. But Lord, I pray for us as your church, Lord, that we would be a city on a hill, that the brightness of our light, that the way that we love one another, people will know this is heaven. Mm-hmm. This is what heaven looks like. Mm-hmm. Oh Lord, would you teach us? Would you show us? Would you bring an understanding from heaven as to what that looks like in the physical, from the spiritual? And Lord, we want to say this morning, we open ourselves, mm-hmm. Holy Spirit, to come. Have your way. Move in us. We need you. And so we beckon you to come. We thank you that we've been returned to that original creation of what you fully intended. And so we're looking forward to walking with you in the cool of the evening. Lord, would you inhabit our prayer spaces? Would you come and teach us? Come and show us. Come and help us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.